Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey everybody, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. I'm so happy that you're with me today as we continue on with our series on Exodus. And so the Israelites have left Egypt. They are on the road. Let's pick it up now in chapter 13 of Exodus. If you want to open your Bible or your Bible app to that passage, let's read a bit of it together and talk about it. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. This day you are to go forth in the month of Abib. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you, as a sign on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year." Okay, let's stop there for just a moment and talk about it just a little bit together. Okay, so what we have here in the first couple verses in Exodus 13, and he's going to talk about this a little bit later in the chapter, is the consecration of the firstborn. "The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." So this is a claim by God on firstborn animals, and more importantly, much more importantly, people. Now, this has a lot to do with the plague, the 10th plague that God sent on the Egyptians, the destruction of the firstborn. Now, obviously, God spared the Israelites from this. Certainly, if they put the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, on the doorpost and lintel of their home. And it's interesting, too, that it's the firstborn to open the womb, and it's firstborn males. Now, that's a specific thing here that we need to know. We're going to come back to this later, but it really has to do with the fact that the father was, it was a patriarchal society, that father was the head of the household, and the firstborn son takes up that responsibility if the father dies, and basically becomes the priest of that home. And like I said, we'll look at this later when we look at the priesthood. And so, again, God allowed the Israelite firstborn to survive when he passed through Egypt with the destroying angel. And so he never wants them to forget that. And so what's going on here basically is that Yahweh wants these firstborn, everything, the first fruits of the womb. There's going to be a feast of first fruits, if you will, later in Israelite history, and they must be consecrated. They must be set apart. It really means, as Dosman says in his commentary, it's really a transfer from the realm of the profane to the sacred. Now, profane doesn't mean necessarily bad. We think about profanity, profane language. It's never a good thing. But what this really means is the realm of non-consecrated things, the ordinary world, if you will. And there's nothing wrong with the ordinary world. God created it. He wants us to live in it. He wants us to sanctify it. And so the sacred sphere, this really just means being set apart for God's duties in God's realm. And it's amazing, too, when you think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, it's the bridge between the created world and God's world, God's orbit, if you will, of heaven, joining the two. The marriage of heaven and earth, in a sense, happened in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and it has to happen in each one of our lives as well, so that we live the life of heaven while we're still on earth. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We know this in the book of Revelation. It explains this. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen or what it's going to look like. Well, that's the surprise. But this idea that there's not going to be this separation of realms. It's all going to be one. So this is consecrating the firstborn, setting them apart, and making them holy. Now, later on, we're going to see in Exodus chapter 29, when the priests are set aside, the Levites, there's a lot of ritual and ceremony that goes behind this. It's quite complex. Purification rites. There are sacrifices that need to be made. There are vestments that need to be worn. You can't do the things that you used to do when you weren't a priest. You are set aside for a certain task. Now, when it comes to the Catholic faith, how does this relate to us? Well, just like the Israelites, we're going to have a group of priests within our ranks as well. Now, some people say if you have Protestant friends, non-Catholic Christian friends, they will often say, why do you Catholics have this group of ministerial priests that are set aside, consecrated, if you will, bishops, priests? Don't you know what the Bible says? That we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peter talks about this in the New Testament. Well, we're all priests. That's kind of the point that they want to make. I'm not disagreeing with them on that. That might surprise you to hear that, but guess what? Even within Israel, in the Bible, they'll often say the Israelites were a kingdom of priests too, and there's no need for a separate priesthood. But don't forget that Israel was called a royal kingdom of priests as well. But they still had this tribe within them, known as the Levites, that had special priestly functions. So yeah, they were a royal priesthood, a holy nation collectively, but they still had a group set aside for these tasks to do with the liturgy, sacrifice, the cult. And the cult doesn't mean joining a cult or anything like that. It's just kind of the word that's used for the structure of worship and life in Israel. And so, in the same way, in the Catholic Church, we have this royal priesthood. We are all priests. We have kids who are priests. We have women who are priests in a certain sense, not in a liturgical sense, but you know what I'm talking about. We have men who are priests. We are the priesthood of all believers. Every baptized Catholic shares in the office of Christ the priest, the great high priest. We share in his offices of priest, prophet, and king. Now, a priest reconciles people to God. Pontifex, bridge builder. We've talked about that. So we have to do this. We have to not only make sure that we ourselves are reconciled to God, we also have to help other people to get there too. We're prophets. We speak the truth of God. That's what the prophets did. And we are also destined to rule over creation with Christ when he comes again. And we need to extend the reign of Christ in the world through the way that we live our lives now. This is the advance of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's such an intriguing statement that Jesus makes. And so people are trying to get into it, and some people don't want to get into it. They don't want to be part of it, but God wants them to. He wants to bless them by making them share in his kingdom. And so, yeah, we are a priesthood of all believers as well in the Catholic Church, but we still have special ministerial priests, kind of like the tribe of Levi within Israel. And that's very poetic to me. You know, God always works the same way. Mark Twain, famous writer, famous quip from him, he said, "History doesn't always repeat itself, but man, it sure does rhyme." And this is typology, the way that God worked in the old covenant, he works the same in the new. People, places, and things in the old covenant foreshadow even greater people, places, and things in the new covenant. Christ is the new Adam. Scripture says that specifically. St. Paul says, you were baptized into Christ just like the Israelites passed through the waters of the Red Sea. We're going to get to that really, really soon in this series. So God works in a certain way in the world. His purposes don't change. The book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not surprising to me that there are a lot of similarities between ancient Israel and the church, although obviously things are greater and we're redeemed in a much more excellent way in the new covenant. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. All right, now let's look at the next section here in the book of Exodus, starting with this next little part on unleavened bread. We looked at that. This is verses 3 to 16 in chapter 13. And we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread before. And remember, this is while they're kind of camped out. They've left Egypt. They've left Ramses. They're now in Succoth, okay? And so there's instructions that are given. And again, this is kind of like a catechism. This is catechetical teaching so that the Israelites and their descendants don't forget it. And there's all these phrases that come up again and again in this chapter that you'll see later in Scripture. It talks about the nations that the Israelites are going to kind of take over the land. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And by the way, you might say, who are the Jebusites? Well, Jebusites refers to the place where they lived, which was later translated to Jerusalem. So it's the area now in Judea, southern Israel. The Jebusites lived in the area of Jerusalem. So the Jebusites, there are also termites. No, just kidding. They'll show up there eventually in the world. But there's all these catchphrases that come up again and again in this chapter as you read through the Old Testament, that Egypt was the house of slavery. We see this in the book of Deuteronomy all over the place. The fact that Israel must remember, the call for them to remember. We see this in Deuteronomy as well, that the land they're going to will be flowing with milk and honey. It talks about the strong arm of God to deliver. That, you know, in the translation we read, it says, a strong hand, with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. It's talking about the power of God, the power of God, the strong arm, the miracles that he wrought. And so this is really specific phrasing that is used here because it helps to memorize when we use these words again and again. It's like memorizing the creed. By the way, something that you might have read and said, huh, what does this mean? It says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, remember we read this, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. That's actually a reference to phylacteries. And Jesus talked about the teachers of the law, they have these tassels on their garments, and they're phylacteries, they want people to notice them. What were they? Well, you still see, especially if you've had a chance to go to the Holy Land, you will still see many Orthodox Jews who wear these even to this day. Phylacteries are little tiny boxes. Sometimes they're made of leather. And within those little boxes, they put scripture. They put scriptural verses from the Old Covenant. And then what they'll do is they're sort of attached with a leather strap, and they'll tie them around their arms, their hands, their foreheads. That's what it means here in verse 9, a memorial between your eyes. It's on your, so that the law of the Lord will be in your mind, your lips, your heart, so that you might know it, you might speak it, you might preach it to others, you might love it, you might proclaim it. And that's really what this reference is as well. So again, it's a bit of a catechism here. Moses is giving catechetical magisterial teaching. If you will. Now, this Feast of Unleavened Bread here, obviously Moses gives a lot of details about it. Here's how it's supposed to go. Here's how long it's supposed to go, 7 days. And again, seven is the number of completeness or perfection in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the seven spirits of God. God doesn't have seven. It's the one Holy Spirit of God, but it's a way of saying perfect, the perfection of the divine Holy Spirit. And so we know the seven sacraments. And as we talked about before, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was about becoming holy. So we have to be perfectly holy. We have to become saints. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's what Jesus said. It doesn't mean impeccability. It doesn't mean sinlessness. It means shooting for perfection in love. This is what the saints did. Loving God, loving people. It all boils down It's pretty clear, and it's pretty easy to understand if you think about it. So there was also a Feast of Harvest, by the way, that came with this later on. The first fruits had to be offered to God, just like the firstborn needed to be consecrated to God. What's the meaning of this? It means that we've got to put God first in our life. That's the ultimate thing that the Lord wants to get across through Moses to the Israelites. He has to come first. And so later on in chapter 20, when we see the Ten Commandments given, the very first commandment, right? No idols. You've got to worship only God. He's got to come first. There's also in the Old Testament this idea of the tithe, you know, giving 10% of your earnings, the first 10%. Some people say, hey, should it be before tax or after tax? Hey, the point is give God your best. And that's what Cain didn't do in the book of Genesis. Abel gave the best of his produce, his flocks, whatever. Cain didn't. And he kind of held back. And that's why he didn't have favor in God's sight. And that's why he was jealous of Abel. Cain wasn't Abel in more ways than one. It's not a pun original to me, but I'll use it. I'll steal it. Gotta love it. And so we have to do this as well. We've got to learn how to put God first in our life. Time, talent, and treasure. It's challenging to be sure, but when you look at your day, is there any time for God? Is there any time for God, or is everything dominated by your agenda, what you want to do, what you feel like doing? Nobody feels like praying. The Catechism says that. The prayer is a battle. It's the battle of prayer. We always have to fight against this concupiscence, this desire to kind of move away from God and do our own thing. We always kind of want to go back. Scripture says that we're living sacrifices. You know what the problem with the living sacrifice is? It can always crawl off the altar. We don't want to do that. It takes discipline to stay there. Just as Jesus remained on the cross out of love for us in order to save us. We have to also sometimes experience this loneliness of the cross. We have to be able to pick up our cross every day. Part of that is not doing according to our whims, but we ought to be doing it every moment. It's a consecration of time. We need to consecrate our talents to God, offer our work to Him every day, everything that we're doing, whether we're a student, whether we're a teacher, whether we're a police officer, a fireman, working in radio, producing like my producer Jim. It doesn't matter. Any honest profession can be sanctified, can be offered as your desk is an altar of sorts. You're offering this to God. It can't be a blemished offering. You can't be sort of a half-hearted offering. Got to give Him our best, our very best. And so these are really themes that we can draw from this passage of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, K.O. Clark. Okay, let's jump back in here and read the last little bit here, more about consecrating the firstborn. In verse 11, "And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstlings of your cattle that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of cattle. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt." So once again here, we see this idea of the firstborn being consecrated. It's a reminder of what God did for them in sparing their firstborn. But someone had to die. Something had to die. It was the Passover sacrifice, of course, the Passover lamb in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That was the redemption. This word redeem is used. It's the same word that's used to pay to get somebody out of prison, pay the ransom. Christ has set us free. We can't just live for ourselves, for from that point forward. This is what St. Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6. He says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so that's the antidote. Sometimes we need this wake-up call, a cold bucket of water over the head, saying, man, we've got to get our act together here. We need to put God first in our life. We need to consecrate ourselves to Him and serve only Him. This is Cale Clark. You've been listening to the Exodus series on the Faith Explained program. Tomorrow, we'll look at the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. It'll be so exciting as God leads the Israelites through the wilderness. If you missed an episode, check the podcast and tell a friend about the Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We'll see you in the next one. God bless you. Peace.